Hey there, welcome to the Three Creeks Q&A, our weekly podcast that answers your questions about last week's message. Every week in this series, you have a chance to ask questions, and we'll answer them. To submit a question, go to threecreekschurch.com or find us on Instagram and direct message us. To find out more about our church or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com. And now, here's this week's Three Creeks Q&A.
Hey there, Three Creeks. John Scott IV here, Connections Pastor. We're excited to have you guys back with us for another Q&A of our message series of Clarity. You guys, for the first 2 weeks, have been sending in amazing questions, and I don't look for week three to disappoint at all. Our this week's message, or this week's Q&A sponsorship, is sponsored by Girl Dad. All the girl dads out there, this sponsorship, this podcast is for you guys. I want to continue to encourage you guys in raising up warrior women. And speaking of girl dads, our guest this morning, or this particular podcast, is none other than Mr. Trigg. And I want you to just, you have a girl, right?
I have a 3-month-old. Her name is Rayma. And it is amazing being a girl dad. I don't know what you do with three little girls, but I do. It's just the greatest joy. And so she's 3 months old. And my wife, Mallory, and I are just so excited to be
awesome.
Parents.
Yeah. Well, they keep me busy. Tell, just give a little intro of just yourself and what you do.
Yeah, so that's a great question. I am on staff over at Movement Church. For those of you that don't know at Three Creeks, because you guys have been planted for a while, our church actually planted your church.
Correct.
And I do the same stuff that John does for your church. So I do a lot of our group stuff and do our outreach globally and locally. And I do a little bit of teaching on Sunday morning. So we're kind of jack of all trades, you and I. And so that's what I do.
It's great. Well, it's an honor to have you. We're going to have a good little time here today.
Yeah, it's great.
One thing I want to start off with before we get into these questions is I did a thing last week, Trigg.
Okay, what did you do?
That thing was I joined a CrossFit box.
Dude, I love it.
And I know that you have been doing CrossFit for a while.
I do love CrossFit.
It's amazing, man. Speak a little bit to like just how great it is, what you enjoy about it.
Yeah, you know, I love CrossFit for multiple reasons. Number one, I played football in college, so there's the team aspect of coming in and working out with the same people every single day. Number two, it just keeps me accountable, you know? When you have to see the same people, they know if you've been there or not. Yeah. You know, and something that's interesting right now is CrossFit's booming, you know, group fitness is booming.
Mm-hmm.
But I think a lot of times it's an amazing opportunity for us as Christians to share our faith because so many people go to these smaller gyms to look for that community that they really need to find in the
for
church.
Sure. Yeah.
And there's nothing wrong with that community, right? In the CrossFit box, it's great. But to have that community on a deeper level, you know, one of the things that's attractive to people is going through the ups and downs of that workout. You know, it's hard. And I think people really want that in their life too. So I just love using that as an outreach opportunity as well.
For sure.
Yeah.
And that's one of the biggest things my wife and I have really enjoyed about it. It has helped us get plugged in the midst of a coronavirus pandemic. It has helped us meet a lot of people in the community. And we're loving it.
My wife did it through pregnancy, so it's great.
Come on, baby. Super mom.
But more importantly, we're talking about the patriarchs.
We are talking about the patriarch era that we have just come off of. And once again, we've gotten some amazing questions. So without further ado, I would love for us to hop in and just tackle some of these questions. So question number one.
It was mentioned that Abraham was considered the first Jew. When were his descendants first called Jews? What's the significance of the name Jews or Jewish?
First, I want to just start by saying that the Jewish people are all the descendants of Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish people, right? Mm-hmm. And you hear multiple terms used that might confuse people. You hear the term Hebrew, you hear the term Israelite, and you hear the term Jew,
right,
or Jewish people. And all those things are synonymous in a way, but they're also very different. Hebrews is definitely, is usually a term that was given to the Israelites from an outsider's perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Then the Israelites were named the Israelites after Jacob was named Israel, which means to wrestle with God. And then his people became known as the Israelites. And then when the Israelites were actually exiled, and then they came back from exile, they were known as the Jews in reference to the tribe of Judah coming back from exile. So you have three terms, Hebrew, Israelite, and Jew. And all of them are somewhat synonymous, but a little bit different in how that they were used. But Jew just comes from that term Judah.
Yeah.
The tribe of Judas is what we think that it comes from. And then to answer the second part of the question, Abraham wasn't technically the first Jew. It was a little bit of anachronistic, meaning wrong in chronology. Abraham is technically the father, the patriarch of the Jewish people, but he, you know, wasn't the first Jew. Obviously, we had Noah, whatever that means, right?
Right.
And we have Adam. Those were all God's people.
Right, right, right. Great, great response, man. Like, I have really nothing to add to that. It was great understanding of that and really helped connect some dots for people in that aspect.
Yeah, I mean, you hope that, like, there's a lot of terms, and I think in the Bible that are used interchangeably too as
right.
well, that we, you know, that if you don't know, just on your first cursory reading, are referencing the same things that you wouldn't, you know.
Right,
know.
It could be a little bit confusing.
Yeah.
Just diving
yeah.
in.
Yeah, so hopefully that clears some things up for some people. Yeah.
For sure, for sure. Let's get right into question number two here.
Was Abraham the only one God revealed himself to at that time? Was his covenant exclusive?
It depends what you mean by at that time. First of all, at that time, the answer to that question is no. And if you mean at that time, was Abraham the first person that God revealed himself to? Obviously, the answer to that is no as well. Obviously, God reveals himself to Adam and Eve in the garden. He reveals himself to Noah. He even reveals himself to Hagar. And then he obviously reveals himself to Abraham as well. So at that time, he's not the first person that God reveals himself to, and he's also not the only person that God reveals himself to. But there is a distinction, right? I can't remember what the second part of the question was. Is that covenant exclusive?
Right.
Well, first, you know, maybe it'd be helpful to tell people what covenant even means. Like,
for
what
sure.
is a covenant? It's different than a contract, right?
Right, for sure. For sure.
It's different than a contract. A contract says, you know, if I'm a vendor A and you are the person purchasing a product that I have. If we have a contract, I'm only bound to that contract so much as you supply what I am expecting
exactly.
in return based on the decision of price that I've already made between you and I. But if someone offers me a good or service at a lower price, or a better good or service, I can break that contract at any time, right? A covenant actually says that I am committing to you something regardless of what the other party does.
Right.
There's this really weird passage at the end of Genesis 15 where you see a smoking fire pot walk through the pieces or go through the pieces is what it says. Well, what happens is back in that day, a covenant was always done in blood. In other words, two parties would get together and they would sacrifice an animal. They'd split it in half. The blood would be poured out. And then each participant would walk through the blood, putting their feet in the animal's blood. And essentially, they'd be looking at each other and they're making this metaphorical commitment that let what happened to this animal happen to me if I break that covenant.
Right, right.
But then what's amazing is in this covenant that God makes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, the amazing thing is God is only the one to walk through the pieces as if Abraham doesn't go through. So God's making a covenant with Abraham. Abraham doesn't walk through the pieces.
Mm.
Only God goes through the pieces. So what does that tell me? From the beginning of time, before Jesus was here in bodily form, he's saying, I am putting myself on the hook. If you disobey, if you break this covenant, it's my responsibility.
Come on, man.
So it's the gospel. In the 15th chapter
it is.
Of the Bible. Was the covenant to Abraham in that time period exclusive? Yes. The covenant was only made to Abraham. But the covenant itself was a promise to bless all nations through Abraham,
right.
of which we participate in.
Mm-hmm.
So through Abraham's seed, which ends up being Jesus, we are blessed by receiving the Messiah through his line, who in turn blesses all nations.
All nations. Come on, man. I don't get you fired up. I don't know what will.
Yeah.
I don't know what will. That's
and this is the this is the beauty of the whole Bible, right? And this is why clarity matters.
Yeah.
This is why this whole sermon series matters,
right.
is because it gives context and flavor to the gospel in a way that you wouldn't have if you didn't study all of the scriptures, you know?
For sure. I always heard a saying how the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed.
Yeah.
And the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed.
Oh, yeah.
And when we gain this clarity that we're seeking to get throughout this message series,
that's good.
And you see moments of what you just shared, like just come to life, man, you look at that saying and go, that is so true. That the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed, and the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. And it's an amazing thing to like discover as you're studying the Word of God to discover all of that.
Yeah, and I'm sure you've heard somebody say, you know, the God of the Old Testament is an angry judge.
Mm-hmm.
But I really worship, I want to worship the God of the New Testament. If Genesis 15 is any indication, the God of the Old Testament is just as gracious, because what he's saying in that is I'm putting myself on the hook
right.
for your sin, regardless,
right.
you know, and I take responsibility for my people, and it's just amazing. So
come on, man.
Yeah.
Good stuff. Good stuff. Well, let's dive into question number three here.
Is there a way to know what God is doing in our lives more than he is doing something?
Joel, in this past message, he kept saying that, you know, God is doing something. He's yeah. doing something. And just to hear like someone, well, how can we know more than just like he's doing something? And I know you and I was talking a little bit as we was navigating through a lot of questions. One of the things you said yesterday that I love is just like, first, to just start to unravel this, understand this, it requires a bit of humility on our end, right? A little humility, and just like I look at Isaiah, I want to say it's Isaiah 55 or so, where he talks about like his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, like, and understanding that, man, God is infinitely, like his mindset and how he thinks about things, like there's no way of how our thoughts could even begin to compare to that. Even in doing like some research, I feel like it's a very understanding as us as believers to really understand that God is doing something in our lives, and to know that we have to know like the Father's voice, like as sheep, like know the shepherd, like we
and
have
where
to,
do we learn the Father's
right,
voice, right?
Through his word.
Through his word, right?
So if we're just asking that question just like blatantly, like without seeking the revelation that he's given us through his word.
Through his word, right? Deuteronomy 29:29. Right? It says this, the Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them.
Right.
But we are, and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us.
For sure.
So that we may obey all the terms of these instructions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's John Calvin's most quoted verse in his institutes. I don't know if you know who John Calvin is, but yeah, you obviously know who John Calvin is, but anyone who's listening, John Calvin was a very famous theologian. Mm-hmm. And he says it's one of the most freeing verses, because so many people in regards to this question get caught up, what am I supposed to know? What is God doing? What isn't he doing?
Right.
And what does that say? That there are things that we aren't designed to know, but what we are designed to know, he's given us
for
in
sure.
his word.
For sure.
And one of the excuses that I used to make when I was, you know, early on in my Christian life was like, how do we know, right? And without ever looking into my Bible, I didn't think reading my Bible was a big deal.
Yeah.
And I always asked that question. So I mean, maybe you've had that similar experience like I did, you know, because
for sure.
people can get really frustrated.
Oh, for sure. In that, especially when like things like death occurs, a pandemic of coronavirus occurs.
Yep.
God, what are you doing? And I came up with just simply three things that I believe all believers can cling to and go like, not just God, I know you're doing something, but like these are three things that you can always count on to know that it's true that God is doing. Number one is this, he is making me more like Jesus.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
He's making
yeah.
us more like Jesus. Those of us who accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, like he is making us through the situations in life that we go through. He is making us daily more and more like Jesus. Number two, as we talked about a little bit in this past week's message from Romans 8:28, is that he is working all things for my good. And I think a lot of times we confuse good with comfort.
Yes,
you know?
Good with comfort.
Like, right.
I confuse good with comfort, man.
Same.
I love comfort.
Mm-hmm.
It can be even an idol sometimes.
For sure. For sure. But that's definitely not the case. But that God is working all things for the good of those who are called according to his purpose and who love him. And the third thing that I believe is true that we could always rest assured that he is doing is that he is bending all things for his glory.
Yes.
He's bending all things for his glory, that everything is to reflect him. So no matter what we encounter in this life, we can rest assured that God is making me more and more like Jesus, that he's working things out for my good, and that he's bending all things for his glory.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Everything is producing in for him more glory and for us more good, you know?
For
that's, I think, what can get hard is the specifics, right? People want to know, what specifically is God doing in my life? And people might get frustrated with that, right? So you can't make blanket statements like you can always know exactly what God is doing in life, but you can make definitive statements.
Exactly.
So you can't make exact statements, but you can make definitive statements like God is using, like you said, blank situation. I know it to be true to make me more like Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. And we also know another thing. If we're talking about the patriarchs, right? God is reconciling all nations to himself through his son, Jesus.
Right.
And that includes me. And that goes back to your point that he's going to use all of our situations to make us more like Christ.
Mm-hmm.
There's the promise for Abraham was three things: blessing, seed, and land.
Yeah.
The seed was Jesus, the blessing was salvation in him, and the land is the New Jerusalem, in a sense, completely fulfilled in Jesus.
Yes.
So what do we know that God is doing right now in our lives? He's making us more like Jesus, and he will make us just like Jesus when we're perfected in our glorified state. Obviously not just like Jesus in essence, but he will make us pure and sinless like Jesus when eternity comes, you know?
Yeah. Good question. Good stuff,
great
man.
Great question.
Good stuff. Okay, question four here.
What does it mean that righteousness was credited to Abraham for believing in God?
And the short answer is that in pre-incarnate history, what that means is Jesus, the incarnation is a big theological term that it just means God put on flesh and bones and he came to the neighborhood, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's what incarnation means. So in pre-incarnation history, before Jesus existed eternally, but before Jesus put on flesh and bone and came to live in the neighborhood, right? The book of Hebrews would say and argue that those who were righteous under the old covenant, right, were made righteous by the blood of Jesus upon his death and resurrection. I encourage anyone who wants to understand the Old Testament in its New Testament context in light of who Jesus was to read the book of Hebrews. It just unlocks so many of those nuggets for us to understand the Old Testament in its proper context as Christians.
Yeah.
And so that's what the book of Hebrews does, but even more so, the fourth chapter of Romans really describes what it is, and I think you have it even open.
Yeah. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness.
He uses this great illustration. He says, you know, if someone's working for something and they get paid for it, then they just earned that wage.
Right, right.
So what he's saying, right, is that Abraham's faith was what justified him. His faith in what? God's promise.
Yeah.
And God's promise to Abraham, even though he didn't know it by the term Jesus, God's promise to Abraham was Jesus.
Exactly.
In a sense.
Exactly.
So Abraham's faith was in Jesus, even if he didn't understand it as such.
Mm-hmm.
And like I said, you can continue to read through Romans chapter 4. It's a beautiful exposition on this question, which is, how do we know that Abraham was righteous for believing in God? What does that even mean? And it means that his faith was in God's promise, and God's promise ended up being Jesus, in a sense, right?
Exactly.
And that blood of Jesus covered his sins, even in retrospect.
Right, right.
So isn't that crazy?
It is. And then we see even, you know, in Romans, like later on, you see that, you know, it's credited unto us. It says, if anyone would be saved, you must believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess him as Lord. Like, it's still like this belief. And I feel like even you could look at this foreshadowing of trusting and believing in what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. And
isn't that so freeing?
Yeah.
It's absolutely freeing. You know, one of my favorite pastors, Tim Keller, says that the gospel isn't advice, it's good news. But so many times as Christians, we treat it as advice.
Right.
Live this way and God will love you. It's not advice on how to live a better life. It's good news. What does that mean? that God actually did something. If, you know, if you read a newspaper, you open it up and it just tells you what happened the day before.
Right.
Right. And then your only opportunity as a human being is just to respond to that news. In the same way, in the gospel of Jesus, is that God did something for you. Now your life just gets to be a response to that.
Yeah.
It's not pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not work harder, try harder. It's God died for you because he loved you so much, and he resurrected from the dead so that you would have eternal life in him. And now, out of gratitude and love for him, we get to live our lives for him.
For sure.
Yeah.
For sure. Good stuff, man. Good stuff. Well, we come to our last question here.
What was the reason behind God telling Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, to then providing a ram for him to sacrifice instead?
Abraham waited a while for Isaac to come, right? Like, yeah. When Isaac was born, Abraham was of old age. And so when asked to go and sacrifice Isaac, man, when you read the text, there is no part in there where I felt like when I was reading it that Abraham hesitated. I mean, he literally began to pack up the things for the sacrifice and then head to the place where God had told him to go to sacrifice Isaac. And as they're going, his son Isaac turns to him and go, well, Father, we have all the things for the sacrifice, but the actual offering, where's the response? Lamb? And his response was, God will provide,
amen.
Right?
Yeah.
And you see this beautiful picture of Abraham being just like so obedient to the will of God and what he had called him to do. And so they get up there and he gets ready to sacrifice Isaac, and an angel stops him from doing it and tells him that, here, I'll read it. I'll pick it up here in Genesis 22. And it says, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy and do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so this is what the angel is speaking like on behalf of God and saying that. Man, now I see that you have not withheld your only son. And mind you, Isaac was born to him years after the covenant had been established of like, you know, there
Abraham
was going to be
this very
seed.
Old.
Very,
he had
very
to trust
old.
God. He had to trust God twofold in a sense.
Right.
He had to trust God that his offspring would finally come. God tells him, hey, you're going to be the father of a multitude of people.
Right.
And he's old as all get out, still hasn't had a son. Then he has a son, and God tells him, sacrifice him.
The even bigger thing I want to shed light on that we could talk a little bit about is that as we talk about Jesus being on every page of the Bible, how does this story screams the gospel of Jesus Christ?
This screams the gospel for many things, because what did he say? Read that part in the chapter again where he talked about your one and only son.
I'm gonna pick it up at verse 12. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.
So here's the gospel. Abraham did not withhold his son, his one and only son, through which we would eventually receive Jesus.
For sure.
And in Christ, you know, what happened here? God provides a sacrifice.
Right.
You know, and Abraham trusted God. And then we think, oh, wait, that's the same thing with God, but God actually goes through with it.
Mm-hmm.
God offers us his one and only son, and he doesn't provide a way out. In fact, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane goes, Lord, take this cup, the cup of God's wrath from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done.
Right.
He shows, in a way, an even greater faith than Abraham, because he is the true Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the world. He's both God and perfectly human in nature. And so he can die for humanity, and he can also die for all of the sins of humanity, past, present, and future. So, God says to Abraham, Abraham, you did not withhold your son, even your one and only son. God says to us, I love you so much. I did not withhold my one and only son.
Come on.
Because the moral of the story is the reason that Isaac was pulled away from the sacrificing altar is because Jesus wasn't. Because Jesus wasn't. Because Jesus sat on that altar for us.
Yeah.
So Isaac could be pulled off. right?
Yeah.
And I think that's the beauty, right?
It is. The lamb that was slain for
us. The lamb that was slain.
We could constantly just sit and talk about that. And I, you know, as we begin to wrap up here today, yeah, like that truth of the gospel of all of us, you know, being just complete sinners in need of a savior, that we deserve death because of our sin, but God being so rich in his love and mercy that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf, that if any of us just believe in our hearts that God raised us from the dead and confess him as Lord, then we get to enter into this newness of life.
And that's called the new covenant.
Right.
We get to enter into a covenant with God.
Right.
Where he says, I've put myself on trial, mm-hmm, and I've put myself on that altar for you so that you could have eternal life.
For sure.
I love it, John. Thanks for having me.
Yeah.
I wanted to mention a couple things as we conclude.
Yeah.
Let's do it. Yeah. So as we conclude, I think that there's tons of resources out there for people that are just starting to learn their Bible, or maybe even people that have been reading their Bible for a long time, and that to understand the Old Testament, right? I had a professor in college, her name was Sandra Richter, and she wrote a book called The Epic of Eden. If there's one book that you read on the Old Testament, it's The Epic of Eden. She begins by talking about this cluttered closet syndrome, mm-hmm, that she says so many Christians have, where it's like when they open up the Old Testament, they open up a cluttered closet. There's a bunch of things in there. There's a bunch of names, places, timelines, but they really don't know how to put them together. And so her goal in the book is to create a closet organizational system where you put the hangers here, you put some shelves there, and you start to organize things so you can understand the whole Old Testament, mm-hmm, in its context. So go read The Epic of Eden. It's an amazing book on the Old Testament. And then the second thing that I would say is the Bible Project has amazing resources online through YouTube, or you can go to BibleProject.com. So in specific reference to what we talked about today, there's a video called Covenants. So go and check out those videos. They're great. And just wanted to mention those two resources because sometimes people are like, well, where do I go from here? Epic of Eden, go buy that book, Sandra Richter, and then Bible Project videos.
Awesome. Thanks for being here today, Trigg.
It's so great. And congratulations on being a girl dad for the third time.
Girl dad. Thanks. And congratulations to you.
Thank you.
For being first generation.
maybe not first generation, but the patriarch girl dad.
Patriarch girl dad. There you go. Well, Three Creeks, we love you guys. Thanks for sending those questions. Again, as we go into our next era next week, be sure any question you have, send those in. We would love to answer them. We love you guys. Can't wait to see you back here next week.
Thanks for listening. We hope this provided even more clarity as you desire to see God's story, your story, and how they fit together. If you're going through this series alone, you're missing out. We have small groups of people going through this series together, and we'd love for you to join one. To connect with other people, visit 3creekschurch.com to find a community group near you.